Well, good morning. How's everyone this morning? Can you hear me okay? Okay. I never can tell because I don't hear my own voice very... I just hear my own voice when I say something with my accent. And when I hear it, I want to cringe, you know, and often it will be something like I'll say Melinda, you know, and I'll think, oh, just say Melinda. You know. Well, early on in this study, we recognized that the book of Ruth was a book with many turning points. It was a turning point when Elimelech moved his family to Moab, a turning point when Naomi made the decision to return to Bethlehem. A turning point when Orpah decided to return to her family. Another turning point when Ruth committed to stay with Naomi. On and on, there were further turning points that we've looked at. And today marks a turning point that is an extremely significant one. We've spent a couple of weeks, getting through the first five verses of chapter 3. The first week, we read the little scheme Naomi had devised that would be for Ruth to present herself to Boaz. It was a plan with a solution that would definitely profit Naomi, and yet I believe that Naomi's thought of what it would be for Ruth was what was uppermost in her mind. We don't know exactly how long Ruth and Naomi have been in Bethlehem, but we've surmised that it's about 5 months. And we base that on the fact that we know that Ruth harvested through two different harvest, didn't she? And the barley harvest was in March and April, and the wheat harvest was in June and July. So that's 5 months. And we can be sure that in this time, Naomi had only come to love Ruth more. Surely she loved her in Moab. I'm sure that the three of them were very tight-knit. But now she's heard that daughter-in-law's commitment to her to stay, even though there was theoretically no future. And surely in these times where she has watched Ruth being so industrious, so selfless, so diligent, willing to go to work in the fields to support the two of them. And so, yes, if her plan was worked, Naomi would be the beneficiary. But I believe that, without a doubt, it was Ruth's heart that Naomi was thinking about. You remember when they were on the road to Bethlehem, and Naomi turned to her daughters-in-law and she said to return, to go back to their people. She was thinking of them, and she knew that it would only be in Moab that they could experience the security, the safety, the new life that would come in marriage with a new husband. She had said to them, actually, it was a prayer, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest, you know, safety, security, in the home of another husband." She was so sure that her daughters-in-law would only meet with disdain in Bethlehem, because they were from Moab. So Naomi made that very clear to them. And her argument convinced Orpah. And Orpah turned and returned to her family, while Ruth just became all the more certain. And she committed to Naomi that she would stay with her. You know, where she lived, she would live. Where she died, she would die. That nothing would separate them. That was Ruth's heart. And all I can imagine is how that commitment must have just touched Naomi so deeply. We've joked about Naomi taking on the role of matchmaker. From that moment, she discovered that Ruth had been working in the field of Boaz. You know, his kindness and generosity to Ruth on that very first day was so apparent the minute she walked in the door carrying those 30 pounds of barley. And we believe that Naomi was so blessed in seeing, knowing that Ruth had been on the receiving end of kindness that day. And when Ruth mentioned Boaz's name, that wasn't an unfamiliar name to Naomi. She even knew he was a relative. And we're convinced that it was then and there that she started connecting the dots, so to speak, you know, considering the possibilities. In my mind, she tipped her hand when she said to Ruth, "That man is a close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers." And perhaps when she said that, that aspect of it kind of went over Ruth's head. But Naomi knew, and we've joked that the wheel started turning. Naomi's plan was revealed to us in chapter 3. And we concluded that portion a couple of weeks ago with Ruth saying in verse 5, "I will do whatever you say." Then last week, we paused before continuing in chapter 3 because I wanted us to consider the character traits of both Ruth and Boaz. And I'm so glad we did that because to me, we need to be reminded of the moral integrity of these two. Because what Ruth is about to do could easily be torqued by our 21st century perspective. We also reviewed the leveret custom and the meaning of the term kinsman redeemer. With that understanding, we hopefully can now continue the chapter and view it accurately. The basis on which Ruth was approaching Boaz was on that he was her kinsman redeemer. And if you missed that last week, I am asking you to go back, listen to it online, because in my mind, that created a needed bridge, so to speak, between verses 6 and then the rest of chapter 3. So if you're not already there, turn to chapter 3. We read that it was a joyful time. You know, harvesting is something that maybe we can't quite get. And bringing in the harvest was a culmination of much work that had gone on for months and deserved to be celebrated. Deuteronomy 16 says, "The Lord your God will bless you in all you produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you'll be altogether joyful." Isaiah 9 talks about the harvest time, using it as a word picture that everyone would understand, saying, They will rejoice before you like the joy and jubilation of the harvest. You know, some here may have grown up on a farm, and in my opinion, you were blessed. Those of you who grew up on a farm might be sitting there saying, well, I'll tell you, at the time, it didn't necessarily feel blessed. And that's because there is so much work associated with a farm. Those of us who haven't been brought up on that can easily romanticize it. You know, everything we picture in the sweetest of lights, you know, from milking the cows before light, and it's cold outside, but it's somehow warm in the barn from the body heat of the cows, whatever. I mean, women can do wonderful things with their imagination. But the reality for those of you who were brought up in a farm is that it's work. It represents a lot of work. Getting up if you had animals before dawn. Working long days, especially in the summer, from sunup to sundown. So, lest we romanticize it too much, we need to remember and kind of apply that picture of hard work to the harvesting time and why they would want to celebrate it so much. Living in Portland, kind of sterilizes all of that for us. You know, we just go to the store, we pick up our bread, our milk, our meat, and we walk out. We probably don't give even one moment's thought to all the work that's represented to be able to bring that to us. But I love the fact that the Lord says, you've worked hard, now celebrate. It's my guess that threshing and winnowing grain is also something that is foreign to most of us, if not all of us. Basically, in the time of the book of Ruth, the men would use a communal, I guess is what I would call it, threshing floor. And this was a hard, flat surface. It was often on the side of the hill so that it could catch evening breezes. And they had put the sheaves on the ground and separate the grain from the stalks, either by just stamping on it themselves or by having the oxen walk on it. Once it was separated, that's where the winnowing part would come in. And they would throw the grain in the air, allowing the little breeze to take the chaff and blow it away, and the grain would fall back to the ground. Then it was piled up in a pile and either taken to the store or put in some kind of a storage granary for them. When I have that picture in my mind, it gives me a whole fresh appreciation for Bob's Red Mill. As I mentioned earlier, in the Bible times, the harvesting was always associated with joy. And we get a glimpse of that here in chapter 3. Verse 7, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Now, the King James says his heart was merry. The New King James says his heart was cheerful. But I love the Amplified once again because it says that his heart was happy. And I'm sure we all know what it's like to have worked hard, to have been diligent all day long. And yes, when you go to bed, you might be weary to the bone, but your heart is happy for what it has accomplished during that day. And that is what we see with Boaz. I believe that is exactly how he felt when he went to lie down that night to guard the grain. Now let's turn our attention to Ruth. Last week, when we were considering the characteristics of Ruth, those good character traits, the last one we looked at was that she was obedient. Obedience is a wonderful trait. Jesus linked love with obedience. In John 14, verse 15, he said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." When you love someone, it just follows that you would obey them. That obedience is really an expression of your love. In verse 5, we saw her promise to Naomi, "I will do whatever you say." Ruth carried out the exact plan that had been presented by Naomi. We read in verse 7 that she approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, I have to believe that I'm not the only one here who likes to sleep with one foot out of the cover. Anyone else? Okay, see, I was confident to ask you to just raise your hand. And I know it must be hereditary because I've seen that my own kids do as well. In the old days when I still had kids at home, my two youngest were still at home. They were young, but they were old enough to no longer require a curfew. I used to purpose to go to bed before they got home, just to kind of show them that I wasn't waiting up for them. And yet I have to say, in the years since, I've thought, no, I think it's totally fine to wait up for your kids and to have them know you're there waiting for them. But as I say, in this particular time, it was a time I just thought, no, I'll show them that I don't wait up, I trust them, I'm counting on them coming home on time. Even though there wasn't, as I say, an actual curfew. My son Brian delighted in letting me know when he got home. And there were two techniques he loved to use. Now, he didn't do this all the time, mind you, but he did do it several times. The first was he would steal into my bedroom in the dark, and he would put his face right up to mine. And you know how even when you're asleep, there's something about you feel the presence of another person. And I would open my eyes to be looking right into his. And I would startle and he'd say, "Night, Mom," and walk out of the room. The other technique has a little bit more to do with our story. He knew I slept with one foot out. And so sometimes he would tiptoe into the room. He'd grab my big toe and lift it and say, "Night, Mom." And I remember telling people at the time about this, and some would say, and I think they were always the ones who didn't have teenagers, "Why do you let him do that?" You know? Now, if you're one of those people who hasn't had teenagers yet, maybe you're thinking that too about, boy, why didn't she say something? But I know if you are a mother who has had or has teenagers, you know exactly why I didn't complain. I knew he was home. That's all that it took, was to give me that peace of knowing he was home. How he told me, I didn't care. In verse 8, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. Now, I'm confident Ruth did not grab Boaz's toe. And he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Verse 9, "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. Again, another one of her character traits, humility. We saw that humility in chapter 2 when she first met Boaz and he extended kindness to her. We read how she put her face to the ground. King James said she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. But I love that Ruth was humble. Humility is not a part of our nature, is it? Our natural bent is, unfortunately, just the opposite, to be prideful. In Matthew 11, we find the one autobiographical statement that Jesus ever made when he said in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He told us to learn of him, and we would do well to allow him to work in us his humility. Sadly, we can take our cues from the society we live in, which applauds pride. You know, we constantly hear, of course it's couched in a very positive way, the importance of self-confidence, self-esteem, believing in oneself. Yet Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself." Just the opposite of the world's view. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus made himself nothing. King James says, of no reputation. He took the very nature of a bondservant. Ruth didn't mind seeing herself as Boaz's servant. Continuing in verse 9, she said, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." And I love that because I read that the word corner there could be translated as wing. She said, "Since you are a kinsman redeemer." In chapter 1, Ruth didn't realize she was putting herself under God's wings of refuge. In chapter 2, Boaz acknowledged that Ruth was under God's wings. And now in chapter 3, Ruth lays at the feet of Boaz and asks to be put under his wing. I love that she's using Boaz's words from chapter 2 when he had prayed. She's using his words, asking that he'd be her kinsman redeemer. She's just proposed. Now let's see how Boaz joyfully receives that proposal and how God will use Boaz to answer his own prayer. True to Boaz's character, he responds with a blessing. Verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier," referring to her kindness to Naomi. "You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." When he refers to her as my daughter, that suggests that there was an age difference. It's reinforced when he says that she didn't run after the younger men, which tells me that in Boaz's eyes, he knew that Ruth could have any man she wanted. Any man would have responded to her She could have married a rich and younger man. Everything in Boaz's response to her is positive, isn't it? I have a question. I'd love to know what you think. Do you think Ruth, on her own, would ever have initiated this relationship with Boaz? I don't think so. To me, it absolutely needed Naomi to instigate. Naomi, the matchmaker. At the same time, I do think we're missing it if we think that Ruth had no feelings for Boaz. And I'm sure if you've put yourself in her place, you yourself would be drawn to Boaz. Remember in chapter 2, when he said the sweet words to her, it was really the first thing recorded as ever being kind, coming her way. And we know that he has been thoughtful. He has covered her already in so many ways, offering her protection in the fields, giving her all sorts of bonuses, so to speak, bonuses that she wouldn't have expected as a gleaner. I do think his kindness and his gentleness had surely impacted her heart, had stirred her feelings for him. The name Boaz means, and him is strength. And I think we'd all agree in how we see him. I just wrote down some of the things that I see in him. Masculine, strong, capable, mature, stable. He was solid in the Lord, respected in his community, and respected by his workers. Add to that he was a thoughtful man with moral integrity. Yes, maybe he was older, but not old. How could she not find him attractive? And I'm convinced that Boaz loved Ruth. But I believe with the references he made, suggesting the age difference, that he never even considered that Ruth would reciprocate his feelings. I love when he reassures her and praises her, calling her a noble woman. The King James says, a virtuous woman. In Proverbs 31:10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. I love that verse. I have that highlighted in my Bible, and I would love it to be highlighted in yours as well. What does it mean for a husband's heart to safely trust in his wife? Doesn't it mean he can trust the way she reflects him to the world? The way she speaks of him, whether with her friends or with others? And I'm not talking about just this empty building up, the empty praising your husband. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about if the morning you have a fight with your husband and he goes to work, does the next person you talk to hear about that? Do you talk to your friend and say, well, the way my day started today, and You relate the story of what he did, perhaps an unkind word he said. If your husband ran into that woman and she said, "Oh yeah, I was talking to your wife this morning," would he immediately think, "Oh"? Or would he know that his heart can safely trust in you? Meaning, even if he did act like a jerk by his own thinking, that he knows that you're not going to go and proclaim it to the world. His heart can rest safely in her. I so encourage each of you who are married to give that verse serious thought, to ask yourself, would I say that my husband's heart is safe with me? I love the quote, "A fortune in a wife is better than a fortune with a wife." With Ruth, Boaz could have both. He knew that Ruth would bring to his life something that was worth far more than rubies. Are you a virtuous woman? And maybe you're thinking, "Oh no, now she's going to get off on Proverbs 31. And no, I'm not. I'm not going to take you down that path. I would say, just remind yourself that, yes, she is pretty amazing. But remember who wrote Proverbs 31. A Jewish mother to her son. Now just be glad that she's not your mother-in-law. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for leading us in what you have for us today. And I would ask, Lord, for your blessing upon each one here. I pray for those, Lord, who are in a place that is hard, a turning point perhaps in their lives. Would you help them to recognize those are the very times that they can look to you, and you promise to direct, you promise to order their steps. Lord, in the book of Ruth, we've seen many turning points. And we look and we can see, Lord, that your hand was in those turning points. So help us to see and to trust you, Lord, to know that even as we sang this morning, you are the God who sees us, and how grateful we are for that. Lord, I pray that you would bless the prayer groups this morning as we meet, that it would be a sweet time of fellowship as we get to know each other and to share our hearts. Lord, have your way with each one of us, but it would be our prayer that our lives would glorify you and bring you pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.